Turn to read God's Word. And our reading this evening is from the New Testament and in the Gospel of Luke. Luke's Gospel and chapter 22. The Gospel of Luke and chapter 22. And we're going to break in to read at verse 19. And the part we're coming into is the institution of the communion, the Last Supper, which our Lord had. Luke chapter 22 and at verse 19. And he took the bread and gave thanks, and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as one that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell you, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And he said unto them, When I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, Nothing. Then said he unto them, But now, he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip, and he that hath no sword, let him sell his garments and buy one. For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, It is enough. And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives. And disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer, and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Amen, and may God add his blessing and grant unto us understanding of that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our worship singing, this time from the words of Psalm 37. Psalm 37 and at verse 23. Speaking about Christian experience. A good man's footsteps by the Lord are ordered aright, and in the way wherein he walks he greatly doth delight. Although he fall, yet shall he not be cast down utterly, because the Lord with his own hand upholds him mightily. I have been young and now am old, yet have I never seen the just man left, nor that his seed for bread have beggars been. He's ever merciful and lends, his seed is blessed therefore. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. For God loves judgment, and his saints leaves not in any case. They are kept ever, but cut off shall be the sinner's race. Psalm 37 from 23 down to 28, a good man's footsteps by the Lord. I want this evening for you to turn back with me to the portion of scripture we read. Will you turn back to Luke's Gospel chapter 22 and verse 31 and 32. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Last Lord's Day evening, we were looking at the example and the life, the portion of the battle that was between the Israelites and Amalekites in Exodus chapter 17. We saw there that Joshua was down in the valley and he was the leader of the army and they were fighting against the Amalekites. But we saw also that there were two aspects to that battle. That yes, there was the hand-to-hand conflict between Israel and Amalek. But we were also taken up to the top of a hill. And there we saw Moses. And he had the rod of God in his hand. That rod of God which symbolized and in the past was the demonstration of God's power operating on his behalf in the name of God and for the good of his people. And as that rod was lifted up, so there was victory given to Joshua on the battlefield. And whenever that rod was drooping in any way, then the Israelites were overcome. And that second aspect of the conflict and of the battle shows to us Moses in prayer, because that's essentially what he's doing. He's holding up that rod and he's invoking God's presence and intervention on behalf of his people. He's asking for God to come and battle with Joshua against the Amalekites. And so therefore that battle that we could look at in the valley, having two aspects, the physical, the military, the confrontation, it also has a spiritual dimension to it. And that very same understanding is given to us here in these verses that we read and which we're going to look at tonight. We all know the incident. If you go just a few hours forward from this, We're going to see Peter. We know it in our memory. We know it from our Bibles. Peter gathers around a fire. It's the night time. There's a lot of comings and goings because our Lord is being passed from one court of justice to another. And Peter is there gathering around that fire, and somebody speaks to him. Somebody challenges him over the company he keeps. Are you with this man Jesus? And what our Lord tells us here was fulfilled when Peter denied the Lord three times. Now that's what we know about Peter. But that is not the full story. Because when you come and read these verses 31 and 32, you're given the fullest, broadest dimension and picture of that scene. Not only was there Peter engaged with that maid and others around the fire, but we're also told that the Lord was praying and had prayed for Peter in that very incident. And it's for our own encouragement that I want us to look at this incident tonight, to see something that we can take to ourselves, to encourage us that we are maybe in a battle, be it like Joshua, like Peter. But whatever be the battle we're engaged in, whatever its scale and whatever the opponents against us, that spiritual battle we're in has at least two aspects to it likewise. There's that battle we're engaged in, but there is also a spiritual dimension to it. When our Lord constantly follows every one of his people as our great high priest, praying for each and every one of his own. And that's a tremendous comfort that rightly and justly belongs to every one of God's believing people. We know that prayer is an essential demonstration of dependence on the Lord. That's what we do when we come in prayer, asking for his help. Prayer is that reliance and leaning upon the Lord in so many big things and small things every day of life. Prayer is an evidence of a great work that God has done in our hearts. Because left to ourselves, we would not speak to God. We would not come to him in prayer. It is an evidence of a work of grace that God has done in our hearts, bringing us to know him and to rely upon him. We can look at the life of our Lord himself, and we can see there a pattern for us to follow, a pattern in our prayer life for us to follow. You find our Lord a great while before dawn broke. You find him up early and speaking with his Father in heaven before the day had unfolded and opened up and all the busyness and all the demands were laid upon him. You find that quietness at the beginning of every day when the Lord goes away alone with his Father. And even in the busyness of life, with all the demands were made upon him, with the great schedules and the agendas that he was moving from here to there and the demands that people placed upon him, even then you find him from time to time through the day breaking up and going off in prayer. Luke 5:15-16. And when you come to a very crucial point, when you come to some kind of crossroads or pivot, when you come to a point and a moment that was going to have huge consequence, you find our Lord surrounding that with prayer also. when he was going to choose the 12. Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, you find that he brought it before the Lord in prayer. When he was giving them great instructions about what was going to happen, when he went to Jerusalem, when he went there to that city, what was going to happen to him, and he unfolded it little by little by little, telling them what was going to happen. He surrounded each of these with prayer in the garden, and so on. You find there the prayer life of our Lord set out for us. And yet so often we can be just like Joshua. You go back to Joshua chapter 9 and the Gibeonites, and we're told there that particularly in chapter 9 of Joshua, the people did not seek counsel from God. They went off and they did something without referring it to the Lord. And is that not what we often do ourselves? We don't refer things back to the Lord as much and as often as we should. And we are the poorer for that lack and loss. Things don't work out as we want them because we don't speak with the Lord as we should. And time again, we're called back to the pattern that we've outlined there of the prayers of our Lord. It's a rather remarkable contrast, but the Lord Jesus Christ was a great preacher. But you never once find the disciples asking him to teach them how to preach. But the disciples recognized in his praying the effectiveness, the blessings that were brought down. They recognized the fellowship which he had with his Father in heaven. Yes, they recognized these qualities about his prayer life. They never asked to be taught to preach, but they did ask to be taught to pray. The prayers of our Lord. There are so many things we could say, but especially I want us to think of the way in which, as he does it here, he prays for his people. When you go to the familiar words of Hebrews chapter 4 and 14, 15, you find there that we're told that we have a high priest, we have a throne of grace, we have open, the Christian has open access to God. And we can go to our high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that he understands and he sympathizes with us. And we can speak with him of the things that trouble us and disturb us. And he can take these concerns from us, of us. And he can bring them before our Father in heaven. In the Old Testament, the high priest had on a breastplate. And on that breastplate were carved the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And whenever the high priest went in before God, he was symbolically taking all of God's people before their God. And the symbolism of the Old Testament is fulfilled in the work of Jesus Christ, our full high priest. Because he carries every one of his people on his heart, in his prayers, before our God. There are many of our prayers that fail to find an answer, but none of his are like that. He is our high priest. In one sense, the work of Jesus Christ is over. the work of salvation on the cross, that unique work that he alone achieved and accomplished for his people, that work that we could never achieve, that work of salvation to make us righteous in the sight of God, that work that he did when he offered his life as a sacrifice for our sins, that work is finished, complete and perfect. It's over. But there is another sense in which the work of Jesus Christ continues. He is before the throne of heaven. He is in the presence of God, our Father. And he does for all of his people what he does for Peter here. He prays. And that's a tremendous encouragement to us all of the Lord's people. No matter what this week or the rest of the days of our life might hold for us, to know that our Lord continually knows us and prays for us is a tremendous sense of comfort and strength to us. And I want quite simply tonight to look at what is given to us here. And the first thing I want us to think of is the process that the Lord uses to describe the life of Simon. He is saying, Satan desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat. This is the old way of separating out the corn, the wheat, the cereal. The harvest was put into a sieve and it was shaken, first of all, to loosen off the chaff. It was knocked from side to side, it was bounced up and down. And then when the separation had taken place in the sieve, it was thrown up in the air. And the person that was doing it would have blown gently to blow the chaff out of the way. Or perhaps it was done in a breeze or a gentle wind so that the wind would take it out of the way. But whatever was done, a separation was taking place. There was a refining taking place. One of the old Puritan writers puts it like this: the Lord uses a fan to remove the chaff. That's the husk, the useless parts. To remove the chaff from amongst the wheat. But the devil uses a fan to remove the wheat and take it away. And that's what the Lord is saying was going to happen to Simon. He's talking about the severe events of that very night. He's talking about the turbulent days that were going to come upon them. The way in which there was going to be martyrs. The way there was going to be increased hostility. The way in which when you go into the book of Acts and you read the spiritual battle that was there going to take place. And what we see in the life of Peter, when we see in the life of the saints, when we see in the life of the Acts of the Apostles, is a reflection of what we see and know of in our own lives also. There are times when Satan is operating us in a sieve, and the way in which he's knocking us about, it's what was going to happen to them. In verse 31, Satan has desired to have you. And the word you there is a plural. And you can imagine the words and the body language of our Lord as he sweeps his hand to embrace all the disciples. That's the intent of the devil. He's wanting to sieve each and every one of you. There's no green channel for the Christian through this journey of life. There's no secure passageway to protect us against that kind of experience. The intention of the devil is to spoil, to mar. If he cannot destroy, he certainly will try his utmost to spoil and mar the work of God, battering, knocking the faith of these disciples and ourselves as often and as hard as he can. But he has set his eyes specially on Peter. And he's going to give Peter a tremendous knocking and shaking. We know this can come upon ourselves. Perhaps one person we know of or have heard of can be exposed to this kind of intense experience. Or maybe it comes on more than one of us, but for a short specific time. You go back to the book of Job in the Old Testament, and you find there these, what we said right at the very beginning of our sermon, these two aspects of life brought before us in the life of Job. There was Job, and he was going through all manner of problems and difficulties. His life was a mess, and he was sitting on the dunghill, and he was boils and sores all over the place. And how can you explain what was going on with him? It was because of the spiritual battle that is given to us, but not to him. He didn't know anything about it. But we who read do. When you go to chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Job, you're then given that second, fuller dimension and picture. The spiritual battle, when the devil wanted to do his utmost against Job. An intense battle, a fierce opponent, a spiritual battle in which every one of God's people is involved. Now we've got to say that, yes, the devil has no prior knowledge of what is in the life of any one of God's people. But the devil can see the work of preparation that takes place beforehand. The Lord preparing someone, this person, that person, for this or that sphere of service. And as the devil picks up on that preparation, so the devil will focus his attentions and his disruption against that one person. Perhaps that's why Peter was singled out more than all the others. Because of the way in which he was going to be the leader of these disciples. No prior knowledge. But there is an explanation for something that perplexes the Christian. There are times when we are close to our Lord. And so often, these are the very times when we often feel more than others the force and the blast of the devil's work. Because he sees where we are and what we've got and what we've been made into. And he wants to thwart it and to spoil it. This process then of sieving that is taking place. And notice what our Lord says about Simon. Satan has desired to have you. Now, again, desired. There's nothing absolute about the intervention of the devil into the life of God's people. He doesn't have that absolute right to come in and do what he will. Neither is it anything automatic in the life of the Christian. We are here told that the devil needs permission. And that can be turned to our comfort. Because it is only by the permission of the Lord and to operate within certain limitations specified by the Lord, for example, that the devil was allowed to even to go near or to touch the life of Job. He does not have free rein. He will try to destroy. He will try to rob us of our joy and our quietness and many other things. He will test us in the metal that we're made of. He will test us in the walk of our life. He will test us in every department of our Christian faith. And what, therefore, will the result be with us? He may touch one of our family. He may touch our own health, our own wealth. He may bring down our character and our reputation. He may strip away everything. And what then? That's the knocking and the hammering. That's the sieving that the Lord refers to here. And the echo comes back to us of the wife of Job. In the midst of all that Job was going through, Job's wife says to him, "Will you serve God for nothing? Is that what you're going to do? Curse God and get on with the rest of your life." The sieving that he went through. And here is Simon being warned about it. Being told of what's going to come. That gentle work of God in preparing his people for what is before them. And he says, "Simon, Simon." He doesn't use the name Peter at the beginning. Perhaps by using the word Simon, he's drawing attention to the weakness, the changeable nature, the mercuric character of Simon. The way in which he can be up, down, the way in which he can speak hastily, the way in which he can speak first and think later. So much instability about him. Maybe that's why he's chosen that word. And he's repeating his name. He's saying, "Simon, Simon." Repeating it to convey the concern that he has over him. Outlining and highlighting the defects in his character. And these are the defects that are going to be removed, that are going to be taken away to make Peter into a servant and a disciple, which the Lord ultimately later on will use. And it's only in verse 34 that we come to the name Peter. In fact, this is the only place in Scripture where the Lord uses this name of Peter. And it means a rock. What he's going to be. But he's going to be a rock only because of this process that the Lord is here referring to. Sieving, burning out, preparing. And he's drawing attention to it. He says, "Behold, Satan hath desired to have you." Peter could never say he wasn't warned. Peter points up what's going to happen. And the Lord points up what's going to happen to Peter. And yet, being warned, he still stumbles. He was warned and being told about it. He did not take it on board. But he stumbled even around the fire. The process that he was warned about, told to look out for, and yet he fell into it. The strength of God's people, the strength of God's people, the point where they're tested, and yet where they often falter and stumble. Abraham, known for his faith, but lied about Sarah making her his sister. Moses, a man who was meek above all men on the earth, but also Moses, a man who spoke hastily and rashly. Peter, a man of courage, and yet that courage failed him when spoken to by a maiden. The process. What else do we have here? We have the prayer of our Lord. And verse 32 is the point of pivot. Yes, all that he's been saying, all that is going to come upon you, Simon. And then this light comes in with this little word, but. But I have prayed for you. Not that anyone else can pray. Not that anyone else is sufficient and equal to it. But that Jesus Christ prayed for Peter. That very night, in the other Gospel, John's Gospel, chapter 17, we find him praying for all his disciples. He prays for each and every one of them all together. But here in this place, he's down to one to one. He's down to the specific, he's down to the personal, he's down to the individual. He is pleading the situation that Simon is in. He is pleading the specific details of Simon's life. He's praying for Simon individually and specifically. We can pray for each other. We can have prayer letters and prayer groups. But the great comfort that we have above these is that the Lord remembers each and every one of his children. And especially when they're passing through deep waters such as Peter and going through. When they're going through troubles and difficulties, they are not beyond the reach of the prayers and intercessions, the care and the compassion of the Lord. He is there and he is praying and remembering his own. We're told here, I have prayed for you. When he goes through the water, when he goes through the fire, the Lord has already prayed for him. And we're told, we're told in Genesis chapter 15 that the Lord is going to be a shield to Abraham. And that's what we have here for Simon. The same thing is given to us in John chapter 10. The Lord is indeed a protector and a preserver of his people. The Lord will keep safe each and every one of his own. A good commander in any military establishment or organization will pick up immediately on the weak points of his deployment, of his resources, and the strong points of his enemy. And having made that assessment, the commander will immediately deploy his strongest and most robust resource where he's weak and where his enemy is strong. And that's what our Lord is doing here. He's aware of the weakness of Simon. And he is deploying the most effective defense possible to keep Simon from falling completely. I have prayed for you. We can think of so many defenses we put in place round about ourselves. We can think of so many things that we can deploy around our own lives. We've got there as protection for ourselves. But there is nothing more effective in protecting, preserving, and keeping us than the prayers of our Lord himself. And he's praying quite simply that your faith fails not. Faith is simply that outstretched hand to lay hold of God, to lay hold of his promises, his character, his faithfulness, his mercy, his love. To lay hold of all of these things that we know about our God. And to do so day in, day out. And that's the weak point that has been exploited against Simon here. Doubts can creep in. A cloud can come between us and our God. And we begin to question things when we're in the trauma that Peter was in. When you're in the water and the fire and everything's going against you and you're being swept along by a current that you cannot resist or go against. That's the time that doubts, big doubts, real questions come into your mind. And that's the very point the Lord is protecting and preserving Peter, Simon, against. And here in verse 32 it says, I have prayed for thee. And here it is a singular that is used. In verse 31 it was the plural. Simon wants all of you. And he's got to pick on you. He's got to pick on Simon. And the Lord says, I have prayed for you specifically. Focusing his prayers on the need of that one man. And there is nothing uncertain. There is nothing doubtful. There is nothing questionable about the prayers of our Lord. Sometimes we have prayers answered. Sometimes they fall to the ground. Sometimes their prayers are answered beyond their expectations. Sometimes they're answered in the most unsurprising of ways. But there is here given an assurance that as the Lord a shield round about Simon, the Lord a shield round about his people, praying for his people, that intercession and prayer of our Lord for his own then and now, there's nothing doubtful, there's nothing uncertain about it, because the Lord says, when you're converted. Not if, maybe, perhaps, possibly, but it said, when. It is going to happen. It is going to come about. God will see to it that Peter, Simon, is kept safe. The Lord, through his intercession, will lift Peter from the chaff, take him out of the water, pluck him out of the burning. And it will all come about through the prayers of our Lord for Peter then, for us now. And one last thought before we close. Yes, we've seen the process. We've seen and looked at the prayer. What's the purpose behind it all? When you are converted, strengthen your brethren. Why did the Lord allow this to happen? Remember we said the Lord desired, he had to seek permission to do what he did. Why then did the Lord allow this to happen to Simon Peter? Two answers simply. First of all, for his own good. Because there was Simon Peter like the wheat and the chaff in the sieve. And there were things in his life that shouldn't be there. Things in our lives that shouldn't be there. There's the chaff. There's the rubbish. There's the detritus. There's the things of this world that have stuck to us that shouldn't be there. And sometimes the Lord puts us in the sieve, rattles us about to loosen them off and to get rid of them. For the good of Simon Peter, for the good of us, we go through these processes. They're difficult and they're hard, yes, when we go through them. But we discover more about ourselves and more about our God, and he's more precious to us when we've come out of them, better refined, sincere, useful in his service. But not only is it good for Peter and good for us, it's also good for others. It's also good for others because we can then pass on and share with others what the Lord has done and given to us. We're walking along a rough road, perhaps, and we're able to help sheep, other sheep, walk along that road to fresh pastures. Peter went through a bitter experience, there's no doubt about it. What happened to him was tragic. He knew the effect on his own soul. He went out and he wept bitterly. But now he's in a position to help others and spare them from that very experience that he went through. The hardness, the lack of compassion that was in his life up till now is gone forever. And there's a sensitivity and there's a concern comes into his life. There's a care takes their place. Peter can deal with Christians in his day. He may see somebody that's a little bitty wayward. He sees somebody that's lagging behind, somebody that's getting cold in their Christian faith and passion. He sees somebody that loses the relish for the Word of God, the sheep that doesn't want the grass or the water anymore, that is wandering instead into dangerous places. Peter recognizes it as a pastor because he's been there. He's done it. And he says, I know what you're doing. I know where you're going. I know it because I've been there before you. And he can come beside people to help and to keep them from going into what he went through. The purpose in many things that come into the life of Peter, and the explanation for some things that come into our lives also. Why did I have to go through that? Why did that happen to me? And that question, why, is what is answered here in the life of Peter. To make him the more personable, caring, sensitive pastor and leader and Christian friend to so many who he would meet from that day onward. It's one thing to preach, and to preach on Christian themes and the Christian life without experience of these things for yourself. But when we've been through them, and when we know what we're going through and describing, that immediately brings a sympathy, a fellow feeling. And we're able to sit down right beside someone else. And we say, I know. I've been there. I've done it. And there develops a preciousness that we've never known before. There's a fresh area of understanding on the Lord that opens up for us. Just as it opened up for Peter, that stayed with him and that molded the rest of his ministry. A responsibility that was his. As he has received, so now he can share. A responsibility that is ours. As we've received, so we too can share. We may have to go through deep waters. We may have to go through hard times. We may have to go through things that are fearful, frightening, and tragic. But when we do, we're able later on to help others to swim and to survive. And as we do it for others, that answers the question, why, in our soul. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, we bless thy name for thy word again in all of its richness, in all of its application, in all of its teaching and comfort to thy people. Help us, Lord, to receive it, remember it, revisit it, and derive comfort from it in whatever the days, the weeks of our life might hold for us. But, O Lord, our God, may there be that effect upon every one of us here tonight, having been with thyself, that something permanent might stay with us of that meeting, and to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen. We close tonight by singing from Psalm 121. 121. These words which describe in some measure what we've been thinking about. I to the hill will lift mine eyes, from whence doth come mine aid? My safety cometh from the Lord, who heaven and earth hath made. Thy foot he'll not let slide, nor will he slumber that he keeps. Behold, he that keeps Israel, he slumbers not nor sleeps. The Lord thee keeps, the Lord thy shade on thy right hand doth stay. The moon by night thee shall not smite, nor yet the sun by day. The Lord shall keep thy soul, he shall preserve thee from all ill. Henceforth thy going out and in, God keep forever will. Psalm 121, I to the hills will lift mine eyes. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.